Well, good evening, everybody. What a brilliant 24 hours we've had together, and really appreciate you coming out again. Many of you have been here all day. You're here tonight. You'll be here tomorrow. So good on you. It speaks well of a church when you come out to extra stuff because it shows the investment you're making in you. The most important person that you need to look after, first and foremost, is you. Because you can't help anybody else if you're in a bad place. So looking after yourself spiritually, and so good on you. Well done. In fact, give yourself a pat on the back because you're awesome. Not literally, you can live that. Also, I want to thank Josh and Elaine for their hospitality over the last 24 hours. I was going to thank all their children personally, but I've only got 40 minutes to preach. So that could take too long. So thank you for having me and Andy in your house. And thank you for teaching me how to shoot a gun, ride a quad bike, and do other things as well. So thank you so much for your hospitality. I do like to travel. I'm not the best traveller on planes, but I like getting to places. And some of the privileges you get of getting to travel to other parts of the world is you get to see other cultures, but you also get to make some mistakes. I have made some cultural mess ups over my life, and I remember a few years ago I was preaching in a big church just outside Rome, and it was full of pews. It had a beautiful stained ceiling, and I was sat on the platform, and it was the communion service, and they'd asked me to speak, but first they were going to share communion. And all the ladies sit on one side of the church, all the men sit on the other side of the church. And so the pastor had said to me in the vestry prayer, we want you to bless the whole church by putting your hand on their head of the whole church and pronouncing the blessing of God upon them when they come out for communion. And then when they've finished, you can preach. So I thought, I can do that. So anyway, so I thought, I'll be really clever. So I got my phrase book out the night before in my hotel room, and I looked up what peace was. And I thought, right, I've got it. I'm going to say it in Italian. I've got peace, so I'm sorted. So I'm sat on the platform, and all these hundreds of people came forward. And I thought, right. So I had to put my hand on the head and pronounce the peace. Now, peace in Italian is pace. I said pesce, which is fish. So I said to 250 people, fish be with you. And you could see these Italians going. So I'm known as I don't know what I'm known as in Italy, but all these people, so it's so embarrassing. I remember one of the first times I came to America, I booked into my hotel, and the next day was Groundhog Day, and which we don't have in England. I don't know what it was. So I turned the TV on in the morning, and the news was on, and I'm thinking, what is this? What is Groundhog Day? What is this little, and then I saw this little like a hedgehog thing. And so when I went down for breakfast, I said to the lady who was serving my breakfast, what is Groundhog Day? And she said, oh, it's this thing that they do to say that winter's over and spring is here. And they asked this little furry creature. I said, in Europe, we use satellites to decide what weather's going to be. And then I got really worried because I also remembered you've got nuclear weapons. And so it's sometimes preaching in other cultures and stuff, you kind of get it wrong. But I'm so grateful to God for being here, and thank you for listening so well. You can tell when your ministry is people are just there because they just feel they have to be, and there because they're hungry for God. And what I think what is a good sign of people that have been here last night and all through today is there's a hunger for God, there's a hunger for something more, and God can do a lot with somebody who is hungry for God's word, for God's presence, for being together, for the growing and development of the church. God can do an awful lot through that. So in the last 24 hours, Pastor Andy's preached a powerful message last night about the new creation and what that means, that we're no longer sinners, we are saints. We were something, and now we have become something. And then this morning, we talked about living in that new creation. We talked about being clean and filled with the Spirit. We talked about God molding us. We talked about a new season that God wants to bring us into. And tonight I'm kind of going to put the cherry on the bun, and I'm going to talk about fueling your future. Fueling your future. It's no good having a Lamborghini if there's no petrol in. It's no good having the most incredible vehicle in the world if there's nothing in it to get it moving and going and go in a new direction. If all we've done this weekend is stirred you up and not given you any focus and any outlet, then all we've done is brought frustration to the church. And the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need any more frustrated Christians. It needs people who are empowered, who know who they are, who know what they are, and then are out there living it for Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read from the NIV. But rather than kind of, I want you to really picture this. This is really important to me because I think in pictures. So when I'm reading the Bible, I'm in it. I'm on the hillside with Jesus. I'm in the temple with Jesus. I kind of try and picture myself in the text because I want it to be more than just a story. I want it to be a real thing. Then I can experience what it must have been like. So I want you to imagine as I read this, a Palestinian hillside. A hillside with a few sheep, far from the town, bank holiday weekend, and Jesus is there, and there's a crowd starting to gather. And so John chapter 6, reading from verse 1, says this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went upon a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is coming to the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Okay, let's put ourselves in the text. We're on the mountainside. We're looking at Jesus. He's been up further on the mountainside. He's been praying. The 12 disciples are there. And then as they kind of look up, they see a multitude of people, thousands of people walking towards Jesus. Jesus was drawing them. They were coming to Jesus because they had heard what was happening. People were being healed. They'd maybe heard that this new teaching, what was it? This was a rabbi that was talking differently than other rabbis. So they were drawn to him. Now, one of the things that frustrates the life out of me about the Bible is this. Some things are clearly not inspired by God. And the things are the titles that men put in to try and describe the passage. Because in my Bible, it says the feeding of the 5,000. Let me tell you, this is not really about the feeding of the 5,000. It's like the parable of the sower, because men put that in. They're not inspired. The parable of the sower is nothing to do with the sower. And yet it kind of flicks us off track of what God is wanting to communicate to us about this passage of Scripture. This is not about God doing a food bank on a hillside. This is not just about God feeding people. This is far more than God just saying they are hungry. There's something in this. We've got to dig a bit deeper if it's going to have any relevance to us today. Because in another passage, Jesus said, "The poor, the hungry, you'll always have with you." So how come in one breath he's saying that, you know, the poor you'll all have with you, and another breath he's feeding people and doing the food bank in the first century? Well, let's dig into this passage in the time we've got tonight to look at what is Jesus trying to teach us about our future. We know who we are. We know what we are. We've had so much revelation. You've even had revelation of who to have a massage off. Yeah. Always choose a big woman. And if you were here this afternoon, it will make no relevance at all. But just kind of get the podcast and you'll know what it is. So here we are. So this is what I want you to see. Thousands of people are coming towards Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He turns to Philip. And Philip's kind of looking at the multitude coming and he goes, oh no. This is Jewish Passover weekend. Everything's closed. This is like bank holiday. This is like the shops are closed. The mall's closed. There's no shops nearby. We're on a hillside in Palestine. What's happening? And then Jesus looks at Philip and he says, Philip, where are we going to get bread for these people? Notice where. He didn't say to him, how are we going to feed these people? He didn't say, what are we going to feed them with? He said, where? Say that word, where. I want you to remember that, because at the end of tonight, you need to answer the question, if you're going to fuel your future, you need to answer, where is this coming from? So he turns to Philip, and he says, where are we going to get bread? Where are we going to get resource for all this? And then the Bible says this, and this really screws with our head. He said this only to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Do you ever think, because we think like, Jesus would never test us, all right? Because he tested Philip. And it's not a test like, because we think of a test of a negative thing that you sit down at school and they take you in the gym hall and you've got to sit at a little table and you've got to fill an exam. No, this isn't an exam. This is about, he wanted to know what Philip's confession was going to be. He wanted to know what Philip's response was to this massive thing that's coming towards him. Now, at the end of tonight, I'm going to prophesy over a few things that are specifically for a few people. So you just need to bear with me a little bit. But I want you to take you on this journey. So the masses amount of people are coming. The demand is there. There's no food for everybody. There's thousands of people, maybe 5,000 men, maybe 5,000 women, maybe a couple of thousand kids. We don't know. But there's literally thousands of people coming. And Jesus said to Philip, where? Where? Now, Philip does this. He starts to quantify the need. Because he sits down with his abacus in the, and you just imagine him. He's got, he's sat on a rock with an abacus thinking, well, this, and he's doing all his sums. He's kind of the treasurer. He's kind of working it all the maths out. And he comes to the conclusion, 8 months' wages, or I think it says in the version I read, half a year's wages would not even buy enough bread for everybody to simply take a bite. He had quantified the size of the problem. He had quantified the size of the need. Now, let me say this as humbly as I can. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need any more people who are experts at quantifying the need. Amen. I say regularly at my staff meetings, and I employ 11 people at part of our campuses, I say, I do not employ you to tell me the need. I know the need. I employ you to not tell me what the need is, but to tell me how we're going to meet it. And so your job is not to say, the need is this. It's to give me, that's the need, and these are three possible answers, Pastor Derek. Which one do you want us to do? You see, if you only ever surround yourself with people that quantify need, and do you ever feel, do you like me and you, I think we do, where the need of society is just so big. I'm a people watcher. I love people. I love people. I love crowds. Me and my wife are so different. Crowds really wear her out. I thrive off being around people. I love people. I am a people person. And I remember just a couple of days ago, as the three of us walked around downtown New York, and there's people upon people upon people upon people. You're thinking of the need of the world is huge. The need of the world is huge. There's so much need. You go to other countries and you see the size of the need. Are you guys living one of the most wealthiest countries on the planet? Though sometimes I guess it doesn't feel like that. I live in one of the most wealthiest countries on the planet. The need is incredible around our world. And sometimes, do you ever feel like so small in comparison to the size of the need that's coming? And I believe your future is massive, and I believe your future is coming, and that future that's coming will ask questions of you now, like, where are we going to find stuff for what is coming? You see, if you don't ask questions of you now, if you don't respond well now to the questions asked by God of your confession, then you reduce the size of what God can do. So it's not that Jesus didn't know what Philip was going to say. He just wanted Philip to hear what Philip was going to say. And Philip had quantified the size of the problem. 8 months' wages, half a year's wages, would not buy enough for everyone to even take a bite. Life is full of tests. They're not written tests. They're tests like this. Will you forgive? It's a test. Because guess what? If you don't pass that test, you're going nowhere. You haven't got a future in God if you won't forgive. It's going to be a brick wall. It's going to be a cul-de-sac. It's going to be something your life comes up against that God will always keep bringing you back. You see, if you don't pass the test, you keep resitting it. The Old Testament is resits. God took a nation called Israel, and they kept failing the test. So what did God do? He kept bringing them back. The book of Deuteronomy should have never been written. The book of Deuteronomy is written because rebellion that God brought them out of Egypt to the promised land, it should have been an 11-day trip that took over 40 years. And God brought them back 40 years later to Kadesh Barnea, looking back into the promised land, and asked the next generation the same question he asked the last generation. Can we do it? You see, I meet people all the time, and it's just like they're on a merry-go-round coming back to the same questions, because Jesus is testing you. Will you forgive? No. Well, you'll go around again. Will you learn to live an appropriate Christian life in relationships with the opposite sex? Because if you won't, you'll go around again. Will you learn to deal well with your finances and not fritter them away? Because if you don't, you'll go around again. I remember at one of my meetings many years ago, I was making an appeal for people that needed breakthrough. And a guy came out, and I was just going to pray for him, and I just felt the Holy Spirit check me. And I said, can I ask you a question? What do you want? He says, I need breakthrough, I need money, I need God to provide for me. And I'm just going to lay hands on him and pray for him. And God asked me to ask him a question. I said, have you got a job? He said, oh, I don't want a job. So I'm saying, you don't want a job. You want God to bless you, but you don't want a job. I said, get out of here. Because what he wanted was this. He wanted people that have a job to put money in an envelope and push it through the letterboxes of people who haven't got a job. And then they think it's God and think justified in their lack of having a job. Well, the Bible says this, and it does seem a little right wing. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. No, it doesn't mean if he can't work, but it says if he won't work. You see, what we've got to realize is the whole of life's a test. It's test. Today, you know what happened today? You sat a test. And every night when you go to bed and your head hits the pillow, the best thing you can ever say is, Jesus, today I passed the test. Because today I was faced with two options, to do the right thing and to do the wrong thing. To do what Pastor Andrew said, being led by my spirit or led by my soul. And I did the right thing. Because if you don't do the right thing, you can come out to every prayer line, at every church, at every conference. And you can come to an altar and never alter. You can have the great, the famous prayer on you, shandai on you, spit on you. You can roll around. You can be anointed. You can be levitated. You can be raptured. You can be whatever. But you're not going anywhere. Why? Because you don't pass the test. When I came into America just a few days ago, your border guards are really scary. They don't smile much, do they? You don't joke with them, do you? Not till they've seen your passport. Because at the end of the interview, I got, have a great day. At the interview, all I got at the start was, you! You! Stand there. Fingerprints. Look into there. Take your hat off. Felt like I was at school. Where's your Esther? Filled in online. What are you in the country for? I'm coming to see Donald Trump. No, I didn't say that. I says, I'm visiting friends. How long will you be here for? Check my passport. You've been into America before. I answered a few questions. Okay, you can go ahead. And then he looked at me and went, have a great day. Listen, if you've not got the right stuff, I can't say to him, but I'm really nice. I can't say to him, we used to run this country, you know. I can't say to him, you've stolen our language and butchered it. You know, on my presentation today, when I did Molded, somebody had the audacity to come to an Englishman and say, you've spelt it wrong. No, no, no. You've spelt it wrong. It's got a U in it. An honour has a U in it. It's called English. There's a clue in who it belongs to. Now, you may borrow it, but put it back as you found it. Rant over. So I can say I'm an Englishman, I know the Queen, I love God, I'm a pastor. It's irrelevant. I can't go in because I haven't got the title deeds. I haven't got the right things to get in. And it's like that with Jesus. You don't pass a test, you don't get in. And every day is a test. Every day is a test. And Jesus said this to test Philip because he already had in mind what he was going to do. And then the text moves on a little bit and it says this. So imagine we're still there. All this need is coming. All the future is incredible need. Jesus testing Philip, and then Andrew comes up, and basically you can imagine Andrew coming up and saying, Jesus, I've got an idea. I don't mind people who've got ideas, no matter how small they are. I'm just glad somebody's got an idea. And Andrew comes to Jesus. Jesus, we found this kid right with a packed lunch. He's got a few sardines and a bit of bread. It isn't going to go far among so many, but it's a little bit. Just before we get to the little boy, can we backtrack to the little boy's mum? Let me say this to all the mums in here, or your moms. The morning, that little boy, who is nameless, got up. Let's call him Derek. Because that's a good Jewish name, isn't it, Derek? Derek got up. His mum said, what are you going to do, Derek? He said, it's off school, it's the Passover. I'm going to my mates on the hill. That rabbi is doing a bit of speaking and healing people, so we're going to go and throw stones. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. He says, okay, are you going to be out all day, Derek? He says, yeah. I says, okay, this is your packed lunch. His mum prepared something she gave him that was going to feed thousands of people. And she didn't know. Listen, what you put into your kids goes way beyond your kids. Amen. What you put into your kids goes way beyond your kids. Reading your kids a bedtime story is as much as part of ministry as preaching with a microphone in your hand. I've learnt that in my 50s. I wish I'd learnt it in my 20s. Because my kids love me, but they absolutely adore their mum. because she did the real ministry to them, when often I was too busy doing the ministry. She did the real ministry of packing lunches, of praying, of speaking. And you know what? This little boy, he had what his mum had made him. It wasn't his. He was carrying what his family had put into him. And that's all he carried. And so when God used this little boy and said, okay, Derek, come here. What have you got, son? You've got a few sardines and a bit of bread. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Now, notice here, nothing miraculous had happened. There was no miracles. There was no keyboard. There was no angels. There was no visitation. This is just a mountainside, a lot of need. Remember that? Where? Keep remembering that word, where. All this need is coming. Jesus tests Philip. He's still sat on the rock with the abacus, counting what's required. This little boy comes forward. Jesus said, get the people to sit down. I often wonder, you know what? Because Jesus said, feed those that are seated. What would have happened if there had been people in there that said, I'm not sitting down. I do what I want. You get people like that in church, don't you? The pastor's told us, I sit where I want. I do what I want. Well, listen, let me tell you this. You better do what Jesus says. Amen. So Jesus says, get the people to sit down. In another part of the scriptures, in another gospel, he says he got them to sit in 50s. So there was organization before the miraculous. There was organization before the miraculous. So this is what happened. Now, this is important because we're going to get to where this is really important, because this is about fueling your future. They're all sat down on this hillside. They're all sit down on this mountainside. Then Jesus said, get them to sit down. And then he says to the disciples, right, okay, breaks these little bits and puts it in their baskets and says, feed the people. Have you ever, what would you be like? I'd be thinking, oh no. The first person's gonna just, we'll be out. There's all these people, and I've got this little scrawny bit of fish and this little scrawny bit of bread. This is gonna be so embarrassing. We're just going to run out. There's going to be a riot. There's going to be a problem. And if I'd have been one, I'd have just closed my eyes and thought, here we go. I hope God does something. And then offered people some bread. And offered people some bread. And offered people some. And I'd have had my eyes closed thinking, any moment now somebody's going to go, there's nothing there. But the Bible says this, when they had all had enough. Now I have seen Christians eat. I saw you at dinner time downstairs. And some of the piles of hamburgers, I didn't know whether you were going to eat it or climb it. When they had all had enough to eat. And I can just imagine the disciples feeding these people, their eyes closed, going, any minute now it's going to run out. Any minute now it's going to run out. Any minute now, any minute now. And then all the people were fed. Then Jesus said this. Bring back to me what's left. And then through this line, let nothing be wasted. Do you know Jesus hates waste? Not because like finicky, but because waste could have been used for somebody. So collect what's left over and bring it. Now this is it. I just want you to get this because this will so help you. There's 12 disciples. There's 12 baskets. The text doesn't say it, but some of the most powerful images you can ever imagine of what God didn't say. Because these people that were hungry themselves, as they started to serve people and walk through the crowd, giving people what they needed to eat, at the end of it, they walked back. And I imagine them walking back to Jesus on the side of the mountainside and all of a sudden realizing this. We've got one basket each. As we've given the food away, God has given us our own basket. As we have served people, God has served us. As we have built somebody's home, God has built our home. As we have given away, God has put into. And I just got this vivid imagination this morning where they're all walking back to Jesus. And Jesus looking at them going, That's for you. Because I know what you need. That's for you. And they had a basket full left. They did nothing except give away. And in their giving, God gave. In their serving, you know what Jesus said? He said this, you want to find your life? Give it away. How'd you find it? Give it away. How'd you find contentment? Give it away. How'd you become? Give it away. And this passage of scripture is not about feeding 5,000 people. That's a side note. This is about God teaching 12 men how you get provision for your future is to serve people now. I have little time for people who will not serve people. The highest calling is to serve one another. And this is what we've got to nail as I kind of pull this to a conclusion. This is what we've got to nail once and for all, because this will fuel our future, is this. You get what you need as you serve God and give your life away. Yeah. Pastor Andy said, you reap what you sow. And this is what I believe. And are you ready? Because this is, I think, is going to get a bit prophetic. In your future, there's a massive thing coming. I think for this church, there's thousands of people coming. They're already on the way, and they've little to do with you. Jesus has ordered them. They're already on their way. And the question is this, not what are we going to do primarily? The question is this, where? We've got a nail that the source of everything we need for our future is God. Amen. He is our source. He is our provider. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's got everything we need for what is coming. He knows what's ahead of us. He knows what's around the corner. He knows the needs that are coming right now. And God has already gone ahead and prepared a way. God is your provider. And this passage is all about proving to these guys that on the journey of what they're going to do, as they're going to be asked to give their lives away, God will provide for you. God is your provider. He wants to provide everything you need for life and godliness. And it's not about your ability. It's about your availability. To be his servant in the kingdom of God. His servant in the place where God has put you. God wants you and me to see the fuel of our future is how we serve. And how we respond. And even when it risks us looking silly, we take what the little bit God has given us and said, hey ho, here we go. I don't know how far this is going to go among so many, but I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to think of England, and I'm just going to do it anyway. And you can feel so overwhelmed by the sizes of the need. But if every one of us, if every church, you see, I've been on your hill. It's a big hill. I am so jealous. If jealousy wasn't a sin, I'd be even more jealous. All that land, all that potential, all that, you need some serious resource. Serious. That ain't a quick whip round. In fact, I think financially it's probably beyond you. And if it's not, it's probably not God. But the great thing is this. You don't get it by saving up pennies or dimes or whatever. That's important part of the process. But as you serve people and as you give yourself to people, I think God already knows what you need. God knows the thousands of people that are coming. God knows that you can't put them in this hut. God knows the needs for the future of every church, for Geron and all the others, for Bolton and Portsmouth and the little place you're in Scotland. God knows what we need.
Striven near Glasgow.
God knows what you and me need. So this is how we're going to land the service tonight, is this. You see, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all manner of things are new. You're new. You're clean. You're filled with the Spirit. You're being molded by God. This is the door of a new season. Out with the old, in with the new. Moses is dead. This is Joshua's time. Doesn't mean Moses was wrong, but it just means Moses isn't for today. This is a Joshua generation. This is about now. And what we need fuel in the tank to take us in the future. You have got to establish over your life, or else this is test. If you do not pass this test, it's a dream. Yes. You own a load of trees. Yes. If you don't pass this test, where? Not how much. Because listen, when you start building, that'll change. I know builders. It'll change. I know architects. It'll change. It's not about what. It's not even about how much. It's fundamentally, first and foremost, about where are we going to get this from? This is going to have to be a move of God. For Portsmouth, for Strathern, for Bolton, for wherever you are, and particularly for this church in this season that you are in. This has got to be a move of God based on the movement of the people of God. And you are the people of God. And as you give your life away to serving of others, God will fill your basket. You'll never be in want when you give your life away. When he that withholds tendeth to poverty, the AV says, you find it by losing it. You find it by giving. So this is how I'm going to pray over you tonight as we close Empower 2017. I'm going to pray over you that every test you face, you pass. That all the stuff that you need for your future, whether it's money, whether it's opportunity, whether it's appointments, whether it's connections, God can provide all that if you'll answer the question, who and where? Where is your help coming from? It's coming from God. Where are we going to get bread for the future? Where are we going to get resource for the future? We're going to get it from Almighty God, because he already knows who's coming. He already sees the hillside. Can you see what's coming? Because there's thousands of people coming. There's thousands of people coming. And I'm not just going to pray for revival. I'm planning for it. Because I'm believing before I check out, I want thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the north of England to find Jesus Christ personally. Not dissatisfied Christians move churches. That's not growth in the kingdom of God. That's moving fat on the body of Christ. You lose a few pounds, you put them on. I want people that didn't know Jesus to know Jesus. I want lost to be found. I want broken to be fixed, addicted to be clean, marriages that are messed to be fulfilled. I want kids to honour God. We want all people to have dignity. We want every ethnicity, every kind of person to feel valued. That is our future. So are you going to pass the test? Or are you going to sit here, Empower 2018? With your hands in the air going, oh, Jesus, meet with me. And Jesus saying, I met with you last year. What have you done? I finish with this. Promise. Because we're going to pray. There's a man went into church. Do you have the lottery? In America, we have the lottery. Lots of people do it. They buy a ticket, hoping that they'll be a millionaire. He was broke. He had £1 left, $1 equivalent. He went into church. He said, God, I'm broke. Please, God, let me win the lottery. Nothing. Went in next Sunday, prayed, God, I'm desperate. The bailiffs are coming. I'm going to lose everything. God, let me win the lottery. Just once. Nothing. Did this for 6 weeks. He's now borderline on suicidal. He's lost everything. He goes into the church one more time. Gets on his knees at the altar. He shouts at God, God, let me win the lottery! At that moment, the heavens open and a voice comes from heaven and says, do me a favour, buy a ticket. No, I'm not suggesting buying a ticket to the lottery is a good thing, no. But what I'm saying is this. Let's not just cry. Let's do something. Let's do something. Go on, stand to your feet. I'm going to pray for you tonight. I just want you to stay in this moment of reflection. I want you to lift your hands if you would, if you're comfortable. Because I'm praying over you tonight for, right across this place, for tests to be passed. Father, we thank you for, just as that day on that hillside, you looked at Philip and you asked him this to test him. God, we know that tonight you're testing us. You're testing us about what we see in our future. You're testing us about what we're going to do. But more than that, you're testing us about, where is this going to come from? And Father, as we've looked in this text and as we've looked at this passage of scripture, we know this isn't about you creating a food bank. But this is about you teaching fundamentally 12 men that were ultimately destined to change the planet about resource and about where it comes from. And so, Father, tonight we sense deeply within each and every one of us a massive future. A massive, massive future. We sense right now, God, it's already coming to us. There's already a movement towards us. There's thousands of people moving towards us. There's stuff ready to open up. There's things coming to us. And we sense that deeply tonight, God, in this conference. God, we pray tonight that we will give our lives away. We will give our lives to the service of the King. We will give our lives to people. We will give our lives to the harvest. God, not always knowing where it's going to come from, but we are trusting you. We are believing you. When you said to Philip, where are we going to find this? Father, we know the answer isn't in a calculator working out sums. The answer is not in a mathematical equation. It will never work. The answer is, God, we trust you. You are our source. You are my provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You own everything in the world. You can bring to me what I need for me, my family, my ministry, my church, my business. Whatever I need, you can bring to me. Father, I am not going to chase the wrong things. We're not running over the away into the villages trying to buy food. We're here to minister to the crowds that are coming. And so, Father, tonight for these wonderful people, thank you, God, for what you're doing in them and with them and through them. Because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's wait for 1 minute. We're nearly done. We're nearly done. Listen, this is what I want you to do. Look at me for a minute. We've preached our hearts out. We've offloaded. We've given to you what we've got. I feel like gold and silver I haven't got, but what I do have, you've got it. I know Pastor Andy's done the same. So in these last few moments, I want to give people an opportunity to respond. You're not responding just to this message. You're responding to the last 24 hours where God has put you in a greenhouse of growth where it feels like if you're going 24 hours, I feel like I've been in the ring with Mike Tyson. I feel like I've been knocked about, but not to harm me, but to make me. You feel like almost this last 24 hours, there's been an acceleration. There's been stuff. It's like been the stuff you've asked at your home, around the kitchen table, the things you've wrestled with. And then God brings these guys from England, and we're not reading your horoscopes. It's just a God who loves you talk to us about what you need. He talked to me a lot clearer because Andy had to change his message twice. Just leave that with you. But listen, as you respond, this is what I want. Coming out your seat, walking out your seat, coming standing here, in the grand scheme of things, means nothing. It means walking 12 feet. If you sat near the front, it's even less. It's not about that. You can come to an altar and not altar, and this isn't an altar. This is a bit of brown carpet with a wooden stage with an Englishman at the front. This is just ordinary. But the thing is that in you, what can happen is this. I'm walking away, God, from what I was, because I've listened to the ministry this weekend. I'm changing the CD. I'm changing the DVD. I'm changing the season of my life. And I'm coming forward, God, because I'm going to trust you. I'm not trusting in my employer. I'm not trusting in the economy. I'm not trusting in Donald Trump. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do everything I need for everything that's coming my way. So, in the context of coming out, nobody's gonna force you to do anything. Nobody's even gonna lay hands on you necessarily. This is not about what somebody does for you. It's about what God is doing in you. There's no hand on your head can change you. There's no eloquence of prophecy that can cajole you. This is either God or nothing. And you know if God's responded to you this last, if you, God spoke to you, you need to respond to him over these last 24 hours. This has been great ministry. I've preached well. Pastor Andy's preached well. We've done our best. We've tried to layer it out. We've tried to layer it upon layer it to bring you to this point. Not because we kind of feel better. It's because when I get on a plane tomorrow morning, or tonight, when I can't remember what day it is, who I am. When I get on the plane on the way home and the 8-hour flight home, I want to know that there's somebody in Empower 2017, somebody, even if it's only one, has come out of where they were and stepped into their future, even if it's one. And if that's true, then I'll go home a happy man. And on Monday breakfast, as I get home, I'll kiss my wife. She'll say, "How did it go?" I said, "The colonies are doing well, darling. All is well. All is well. Donald's got it covered. All is well." So this is where we all close our eyes and go into the fetal. No. If you want to respond, you're responding to God, not me. I can't do anything for you.